It's a joy to be with you this morning, and if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. It's a fairly lengthy section of Scripture, but rich indeed, so please give your attention to God's Word. We'll begin reading in Ephesians 3:14 to the end of chapter 4. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he may fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thus far, God's word. May He add His blessing to it. You may be seated. Let me pray for us before we begin. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for this passage of Scripture, and it is overwhelming to read such a grand testimony and call of what it means to follow You and to be in community with one another and to experience the oneness that Jesus prayed for, the goal of being one with one another as You, Jesus, are one with the Father. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft to receive the Word of God. And Father, we pray for Your mercy. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would descend upon us in this hour. This hour we have set apart that we might come into this place with all of our burdens and all of the chaos of life, with school starting and with grieving and death and fear and anxiety and mental illness and struggles and addictions and all of the mess that we bring into this place. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would renew us. There are some here that need encouragement. There are some here that need rebuke. All of us need You. And so we pray that as we enter into this place today to listen to Your word, that You would not allow us to leave as we came, that You would change us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's the gospel? If we had more time, I know that the passage of Scripture that I read for us was quite lengthy. But Ephesians is just a rich and beautiful short epistle. And if I had time, I'd go back in and we'd look at Ephesians 1. We'd look at Ephesians 1 where he goes in on in this great worshipful, doxological praise of what it means to be predestined in Christ. For God to lavish His love upon His people from all eternity. God is not a God of eyedroppers, kind of squirting down love and being very careful with it. The beginning of Ephesians, Paul tells us that He lavishes His love upon His people. That He longs to show you mercy and grace. We come boldly to the throne of God when we come even confessing our failures. And if you're like me, when we have those public confessions of sin, and we spend that kind of private time in confession, you know, I never get to the end of it, obviously. Right? There's never like, well, done with that. Got a few extra seconds here. I think I'll just chill out and rest. But that even overwhelmed by all that we have going on and all the sin of our lives that constantly tries to condemn us, Jesus says to us in Romans 8 through the Apostle Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The gospel tells us that God is a God rich in mercy. And He longs to pour out His grace upon us. If we had more time, we'd go into Ephesians 2. We'd look at Ephesians 2:1-10. That's my favorite passage, by the way, of Scripture for leading non-Christians through the gospel. Those short 10 verses give a great explanation of the gospel, of what we were as rebellious in our sin, that we were by nature children of wrath. But then we see that beautiful word, those two little words, but God is rich in mercy and has justified us freely by His grace. So when we talk about the gospel, we need to make sure that we understand that it has something to do with God's plan from all eternity, that He longs to lavish His love on His people. And then it also deals with us where we are, that we are sinners by nature, But God is rich in mercy, and that He justifies us by His grace. Justification, when we oftentimes talk about the gospel, that's what we really mean. We mean justification. We mean being saved by Jesus out of what we were into what He will be and what we will be in Him. That we are forgiven completely in Christ, and that we receive by His grace His righteousness. But the gospel doesn't stop there. The gospel doesn't just leave us with being forgiven and righteous, or declaring us who we are in Christ. God doesn't simply leave us and say, I will receive you as you come. Come as you are. The gospel also says, you will not leave as you came. And that's what we're going to be looking at, the gospel application of sanctification today. And if you think about sanctification outside of the context of reading the verses, and we read the scripture before time, if you think about sanctification outside of the verses that are read, a lot of times we think of sanctification as a very private event. Me, Jesus, my Bible, maybe some beautiful beach somewhere, or a mountaintop, or, you know, the discipline to have go from a 4-minute quiet time, which is kind of my regular, or to a 15-minute quiet time, or a 30-minute quiet time, or, oh my goodness, then I was like this, and now I'm like this, and I used to do that, and now I don't anymore. That's the way we oftentimes talk about sanctification. And there are some legitimate points there when we talk about sanctification, but we need to make sure that we don't, number one, think of sanctification as simply behavior modification. We don't need to be Christians to modify our behavior. We can go on diets. We can read self-help books. That's not necessarily, there is an external behavior aspect to sanctification, but the heart is the focus of sanctification. Of the Holy Spirit going in and ripping away sin and driving us to Christ. We also need to be careful that we don't privatize sanctification. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. Is that oftentimes I think about it, me on an island, and I come into the church and I'm kind of insecure about it because I don't want you to know what's going on in my life. Where I fail, where I don't have it together. And you know what? That's what all of our neighbors who are unbelievers are fearful of too. They're fearful that you are the righteous and they're the sinners. But your righteousness is not your own. It's an alien righteousness. We got stuff going on in here just like they do. But we have a hope in Christ that supersedes and grace superabounds over those things. And so, what I want to challenge us with today is the idea that when you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, you walk together. That's it. You walk together. The church is essential to who Jesus wants you to be. Your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ are essential for you being built up and being strengthened to what God wants you to be. Let's look at the scriptures together. The first thing that I want us to point out, this all for one, is this idea that each person, Paul goes into the beginning of chapter 4, and it's overwhelming to read. You're like, okay, I got the point. He says this. He says, you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling And then he immediately puts it in the context of relationship with other people. And then he says, the reason that is because you are one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. You're one. You are united. The way Jesus designed Christianity to work is for you to be united in relationship with other people. And he often talks about, even at the beginning, he hints of the passage that we read, that the father of every family in heaven and on earth is named. That this picture of the church really is a family. And that means that we function just like other families, your family. You've got the awkward uncle, right? You've got the addicted nephew. You've got sides of the family tree that when you come together in a family reunion, you're sweating thinking you're going to have to talk to that guy. There is the good, the bad, and the ugly in the family that you belong to. Throw in the awkward, and you've got the church. And that is the body of Christ. So many times, brothers and sisters, we relate to one another on the standard of, so how's it going? Oh, I'm fine. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm great. How are you? Great. I'm fine. Oh, great. We're all fine. Fine meaning, of course, freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Right? We know that. And so what we need to do is that we need to invite our family into our lives. In the mess we are making of our lives. When parents, as parents, we don't know how to discipline and train our children. Some of the questions the son comes up with, I got no answers for. I need you to help me with the things that I'm tempted toward. And I need to be honest with those things. So many times, though, we try to function independent of one another. We try to clean ourselves up to put on that fine face. And we come in to church or we relate to our brothers and sisters throughout the week. And hopefully you do that. And everything's fine. But what we need to make sure that we understand is that we need through Scripture of what this unity aspect of being one in Christ, that by nature, not only are you united to Jesus, you are united to one another by the Holy Spirit. That's why John said it's impossible for you to love Jesus and hate your brother. Because you're one with Jesus and one with your brother and sister in Christ. But so many times we try to do this kind of put off, put on thing by ourselves. The way that Paul talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new. When we do that, when we simply look at sanctification as a private event, me and my Bible and my quiet time, or maybe I let my wife or my husband in on it, we end up looking like a child who thought he was old enough to dress himself. Right? You've seen it, even if you haven't been a parent before. You'll go through the grocery store, and the kid has on, inevitably, galoshes, some form of camo, probably a cape, and some weird hat. And still got pajama bottoms on. And the mom says to you, yeah, well, I told him that he could dress himself today. And that, brothers and sisters, is a great illustration of the way that it happens when we try to put off and put on without other people. We end up looking foolish. We don't end up putting on what Jesus wants us to put on because I need you to go, dude, that looks ridiculous. You've got a problem here.
You're not loving that person. You're not reaching out to your non-Christian neighbor. Why are you doing that to your wife? Why are you treating your finances that way? Why aren't you more involved in this?
We need each other to put on and put off Christ. Because we are united to Him and we are united to one another.
So there's a ton of language of this unity. And it's being built up, and that we need to understand that maturity in the Christian life is in the context of community, in the context of the corporate. Some of you are very spiritually mature. Some of you are young in the faith. But what we oftentimes do, unfortunately, as a church, and sometimes this is why our non-Christian friends don't want to be anywhere near our churches, is that those of us who are spiritually mature are prideful. We put off the air of saying,
yeah, well, I've been a part of this church for, 64 years, and, I have led women's Bible studies for the past 10 years. I've written a book. It's not been published. But, those types of things, we put off this air as, you're lucky to be around me. And it's elitist. And it ain't winsome. And it's divisive.
And those of us who are weaker in the faith, those of us who are either going through times of doubting or fear, or we're just young in the faith, we want to put on that fine face. We want to make it, we don't want you to be in, to know that we got all these kind of problems, because we know you're looking down on us. And as the body of Christ, as that family, we need to open up. We need to be honest. We need to be humble. We need to be for one another.
But it doesn't mean, when he talks about the unity of the faith, he doesn't merely say that we're all kind of the same. We're all vanilla. It's just one body, and therefore we're all supposed to look like one another, and talk like one another, smell like one another, and walk and talk like one another. That is not the goal. Jesus says, Paul speaks on, he quotes in chapter 4, verse 7. He's talking about the unity of faith. And then he says, but, so he's going to say a caveat here. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. That means, yes, we are to be united, but you are not the same. Jesus was very deliberate in giving you your gifts. Now, again, gifts can become this kind of mystical idea of like, well, my spiritual gift is this. And we use that as to say, well, I'm not there to do that. That's not what we're talking about. Gifting, I think, primarily in the Scripture, has to do with calling. And so it doesn't necessarily mean I'm super at this. It means God has called you to do this now. And He will give you the grace to do it when you've been called. But Jesus, think about this. Jesus is ascending to the Father and He is thinking about you. And He's thinking about going to His throne and He's thinking, I'm going to give this person this gift. And this is how this person is going to benefit my church over here. And this is what I'm going to do for her so that she can build up the body and care for this person. Jesus was very deliberate in giving us our gifts. And He says maturity in the faith is when the body is using its gifts together. So it's not merely one person or one portion of the body being strong and everything else being weak. You ever lifted weights? And I used to see guys that would lift weights, and they would only go in and they would only do curls. By the way, your biceps, really not, you know, unless you hammer for a living, your bicep is just kind of a girly muscle. Okay? It's just to make you look big, right? You want to impress people. But these guys would just be working out. They have little bird legs, right? You know, they couldn't bench press 100 pounds, but they had thick arms. And that's the way our church oftentimes is. Because we think we're the bicep, and we think we look good. And you little bird legs, you got to catch up. And what we've got to do as a body is focus on the whole body. Because we're only as strong as our weakest component. So we need each other to be built up into this maturity of faith. We need one another. And Jesus was very deliberate in giving those gifts. And that we need to celebrate that diversity. We need to celebrate. And so elders, you need to be thinking about, where are the gifts of the people in your congregation? Do you talk about that? Do you go and visit, you know, one of those intimidating elders? Black suit. He comes to the door as though his dog had just died. I need to talk to you. It's time for the elder. Do you come in like that, or do you say, man, I have been watching you care for the children, and I think you have an amazing gift. This is where I think we can actually reach some people in the community, because you have such a heart for that. Is that what you do? Ladies, do you, the older ladies, the more mature ladies in their faith, in the congregation, do you look at the younger women of the congregation and do you build them up? Do you exhort them and challenge them and encourage them and say, man, wow, it's amazing that at 25 you learned that lesson. It took me 45 years to learn. Here's some other things that I've learned along the way. And let me be a part of your life so that you can use the gifts that God has given you to make this church, Brookwood Presbyterian Church, the kingdom of God, stronger. Parents, do you look at the gifts of your children? Do you know what your children's gifts are? Do you encourage those? Do you just want them to fit into your mode of thinking, like what you want them to be or what Jesus wants them to be? Because God has given them a gift. What we oftentimes do is we look at our gifts and we envy our gifts. So, in the sinfulness of this family dynamic, instead of looking at somebody and going, man, that person had this gift and I've got this gift, and going, man, Jesus, thank you for it. You always do. The grass is green. Man, I wish I had that. Maybe that. And then we begin, rather than using our gifts to unify and strengthen one another, to divide. And to pull apart and to compete with one another. My gift really is okay. My gift's better. It's okay. I really don't want your gift. And you're insecure. You're prideful and you're saying, my gift is the best gift. Aren't y'all lucky to have it? But Jesus really thinks you're just an elder in the kingdom. And so we need to be building up. We don't need to be contentious and divisive and envious of each other's gifts. We need to look at the gifts and celebrate the uniqueness of those gifts. To be built up into maturity. Not to compete in our relationships, which ultimately leads to be consumers in our relationships, but to be givers. That's what he says about the thief, right? He says, thief no longer steal. But he doesn't say, okay, stop stealing. He says, work so you might give. Use your gift to serve the body. Okay, so we're talking about unity. We're talking about the individuals working for the whole to be built up and to be strong. But you know what oftentimes happens there? We become ingrown. We become inward focused. We become so honing in on our gifts that we forget a context for using those gifts. I'm not trying to overuse workout illustrations, and you could tell that I don't work out very much. But I used to. And I used to belong to this gym in high school. And I would go in early in the morning trying to gain weight. Unfortunately, I don't have that problem anymore. To play football. And one day I was lifting with my buddy, and all of a sudden, I hear from the corner of the gym, "Come on, Troy, come on!" I'm like, "Good night, is Troy, you know, harassing someone? Why is this guy screaming?" And I look over, and he's just one dude. He's talking to himself. And this guy was an ex-Navy SEAL. He was ripped. And he was over there pumping iron. And then he would get done and he would look at himself in the mirror. He would flex. But he wasn't a Navy SEAL anymore. He just wanted the body to look like it. And he really didn't function like he was being built up to function. He had grown inward. He started looking at his own body and relishing his body. Rather than seeing his body as an instrument to be used. And that's the way, brothers and sisters, sometimes we do as churches. We begin to so focus on our bodies. We begin to focus in on ourselves. Are you doing this right? I'm doing this right. Yeah, we're doing this right. Okay, we got this right. Okay, you do this, I'll do that. And we become in focus. And we forget that according to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4, you are being built up to go out. Look at what he says about those gifts, Ephesians 4:11. He says this, "And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." You are the ministers of this congregation. Gary's not here, not saying you serve his authority as a pastor and teacher. You are the ministers. You are the ministers. You are being built up, hopefully, every week as you listen to the Word of God, as you relate to one another, commune to one another, have the awkwardness and the mess of relationships that are godly friendships in that family of God, that you are being built up to do the work of ministry. You don't become inward focused. You are built up by the grace of God that you might go out. An illustration that taught me this really well as I was reading not too long ago about the former slave Harriet Tubman. And she was a remarkable woman, a very eager spirited woman. If you've ever read anything about her, if you haven't, I would encourage you to do so. But from a childhood, she knew the injustice of slavery she experienced in Maryland. And she longed for freedom where the others around her had kind of resigned the facts. Okay, look for the kingdom of God to come because this world's got nothing for us. And she was saying, no! She suffered abuse and was actually hit in the head by a stone, which caused her narcolepsy and all kinds of problems throughout her life. But she longed to get away. And she was talking to one of the elders in her community at one time. And he was saying, if you ever get away, which I'm not saying you should, then you run to the drinking ground. The drinking ground was symbolized by the North Star in the Big Dipper. And that pointed north because freedom was in Canada at that time. And so he said, follow the drinking ground. Well, she finally got away at something like 25 years old. She finally broke away and she ran. And she made it. And she experienced the freedom that she had only dreamt about as a child. It was glorious. No one telling her what to do anymore. The freedom to live and to love and to fellowship. And she was there for about 9 months. She said, "I'm going back." And her friends around her thought, "You are nuts. They are going to kill you when you go back." But she said, "Yeah, but I have friends and family there. And I long for them to experience the freedom that I have now found. And it is worth me sacrificing everything that they might taste what I have tasted." She went back and forth something like 19 times. She went back and forth so many times that she got the nickname Moses of the Underground Railroad. She longed to see other people experience the freedom, and she was willing to sacrifice for it. Brothers and sisters, that is a picture of the gospel. That should be a picture of Brookwood Presbyterian Church. That you each week get to drink and hear of the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of the love of God for you. And it should compel you to praise God for the freedom that you have received. And compel you to sacrifice everything that those still in bondage should experience. God is calling you to a ministry. He is sanctifying you as a church, as a people. He is calling you together to unite you, to not be contentious, not to be caring to one another, not to be prideful, not to be fine, but to be in each other's lives. That you might be built up and that you might be strong in every part of your body. And that you might see the gifts of God that He has given you. The grace of God in your life and be built up. Change Snellville to change the world. That is your call. That's what it means to be sanctified as a body. To be built up, to grow, to not be tossed to and fro, to be mature in your faith, but not focused on yourselves. But that because you have tasted the goodness of God, that you long to see others taste it as well. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are weak and fearful. We're contentious and prideful. We're afraid of the world if we're honest. We're afraid of getting involved in the mess of other people's lives. We'd rather just be fine. We'd rather just put on the face of it's okay. But I pray, Holy Spirit, as you have united us to one another because we are united to Jesus, that we'd function that way. That we'd build each other up with words of encouragement and speaking the truth in love to be ambassadors of the gospel in each other's lives. And that, Father, as we are built up and strengthened, that we would grow strong for the function to which you have called us. And that is to extend the kingdom in our local community and around the world. I pray you'd bless Brookwood. I pray you'd do radical things. I pray that you would motivate the men and women and children of this congregation with the kingdom promise, the gospel that says you will transform us. Though we came as we were, we will not leave as we came. Change us, Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.